No, seriously, on that point, very thankful that the Lord chose Mary to give birth to Christ, and that, you know, it is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, we're all familiar with that Bible prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, with Matthew 1:23. You know, I behold us, you know, it says here, well, I'll just turn over to that, Matthew 1:23 real quickly. And you probably, some of you know this probably by heart too. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. That's always been a good way for me to start a conversation when I'm with family members. So those who aren't saved, oh gosh, did you see this? This is really neat. Did you know Bible prophecy was fulfilled? Isaiah 7:14 is Matthew 1:23, and they might be one of these humdrum people in your family. Boom, boom. Just doing this and that during the day, but then you have something exciting to share with them. And that's exactly what the Lord has given us, an inspiration to share the light of Christ. You know, this message that I'm giving is called The Greatest Gift. We look at this Christmas tree. This is a good object lesson here. I was thinking about this. Never picked anything out from church necessarily. But, you know, just think about all the gifts that people get, you know. And they always say, you know, it's not about the gift. It's about the thought that goes behind a gift. And some of us have gotten gifts and we're just like, oh, my goodness, I have five or six pairs of this and that. I don't need any more of that kind of gift. But, you know, you have the smile on your face. You graciously accept it and very thankful. One Christmas, I had gotten literally my brother a box of chocolate-covered cherries. And everybody, and this has really happened when I was a teenager. We got all one brother, I have four other siblings, all the same present for Christmas, chocolate-covered cherries. So be careful what you give somebody for Christmas. But God had something special here. You know, what I thought was just a beautiful story before I get into Romans, because it mentions in those verses that Paul had read, you know, six times it mentions the word gift. And God gave his son, Jesus Christ, as a gift. Let me read you this story. World War I's Christmas truce. Amid the horrors of World War I, there occurred a unique truce when, for a few hours, enemies behaved like brothers. This is a true story, and I never heard this in high school, and I wish somebody had told me this then. But, of course, in the public school system, everything's got to be politically correct, and it has to not offend anybody. And that's the at least the idea that I got when I was with the school board 20 years ago. Christmas Eve 1914 was all quiet France's Western Front from English Channel to the Swiss Alps. Trenches came within 50 miles of Paris. This is World War I. The war was only 5 months old and approximately 800,000 men. Think about that. 800,000 people had been wounded or killed. That is a lot of people. Matt and I were around a lot of people yesterday, 800,000. Every soldier wondered whether or not Christmas Day would bring another round of fighting and killing. But something happened. British soldiers raised Merry Christmas signs above the trenches, and soon carols are heard from German and British trenches alike. This really happened. Christmas dawned with unarmed soldiers leaving their trenches through officers on both sides tried unsuccessfully to stop their troops from meeting the enemy in the middle of no man's land for songs and conversations. Amazing. Exchanging small gifts, they passed the Christmas Day peacefully along miles of the front. At one spot, the British played soccer with the Germans, who won 3-2. Incredible! During wartime, in some places, the spontaneous truce continued the next day as neither side was willing to fire or shoot the first shot. Finally, the war resumed when the fresh troops arrived, and the high command of both armies ordered that further informal understanding with the enemy would be punishable as treason. So it got to the point where it was just like, oh, you're my enemy, but you know what? We can have this truce and we can share gifts and we can even play soccer. This really happened on Christmas Eve. And yet, you know, it's the high command. It's people who've got attitudes and problems that they don't like, and they're greedy for power, and they want more land, more money, and they want to take away from people and control people. And that's exactly what happened with the Kaisers and the Germany, and some people are from Germany. My wife's part, her maiden name is Kaiser, by the way, okay? But it is nothing against German people. You know, but it's like God looks at the heart. We're all sinners and we're all saved by the grace through faith. And let me get into here to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. And in this section, Paul is, remember, Romans is a book that emphasizes doctrine. Ephesians and Romans in the New Testament, if you get into theology, it has the idea of, you know, doctrine. And Paul is saying here, we are justified by faith. This is very important in our salvation. In verse 15 in chapter 5 says, but not as an offense, so as the free gift, which is Jesus Christ, for it through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And the gift by grace, again, the word gift, given it, we are saved by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation or judgment. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Thank God he can take all of our offenses, everything that we have done wrong. We have broken the law. Like one person says, you break one law, you break them all. But God loves us. And it says here, for by one's offense, death reigned by one. And going back to Adam, of course. And much more they receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, which is in Jesus Christ. And I love, skip down to verse 20 real quick. And I love this because I was thinking about when I was out the past two nights, so last Thursday and then Saturday morning, passing out tracts. And it says, moreover, the law entered it that the offense might abound. But where there sin abounded, grace much more abounded. It means when you're witnessing to the Lord, sharing about this free gift, it's, you know, where there is sin, grace much more abounded. So you think things are closing in on you and you feel like your head's about ready to pop off with life's issues, right? Just remember, there is grace much more abounds. It has the idea, it supersedes. It goes beyond anything that we can imagine, think, or talk about. God's grace is sufficient. And it says here, going back to verse 15, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, that's the fifth time that's mentioned. And therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men the justification of, as we have it, life. And you know, life is very precious. Life is very dear. And, you know, we should give thanks every morning we wake up. But looking at this Christmas, we have such a precious gift to share with people. We have something that the world needs. The world, like they said, that the world needs now is love, that song many years ago. But the world needs Christ. There are a lot of people that are dying inside, and yet there is a day that we celebrate with our faith on Christmas. Matthew 2:11, it says this, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts. Now this happened, you remember the Magi, that means the ones that came from the east. They were the priests, the ones that were like Daniel was part of the Magi many years ago. And that started out in Babylon. And remember, Daniel was taken captive along with his other brethren. And, you know, either you went with what they told you to do or you didn't. Remember, Daniel didn't. Daniel chose his God. And he is our God today. And yet, many years later, and of course the Magi came, this is a few years after Christ was born. And by the way, there wasn't just three priests who came, these Magi, but there is no number. In other words, this was made up, the three number wasn't made up until a few centuries later by one of the churches. I believe it was the Catholic Church. And so, and they presented unto him gifts in Matthew 2:11, gold, which is a picture of Jesus' king and royalty. Gold is a picture of that royalty. So we have royalty in our blood. We actually, you know, I can go back in my family tree back in Wales, and there was a king that I, Davis, my last name. My aunt many years ago went through the family tree. That doesn't mean anything to me. What means something to me today is that we are all royal through royal blood, through the seed. Through what? Through David, through Jesus Christ, through Abraham. It was prophesied many years ago that we have part of that royalty today. We are priests and kings. You know, to me, that doesn't elevate me. That humbles me to the ground, flattens me out like I've said in the past. And I just look up and I'm like, whoa, you know, we are royalty. But yet we're sinners, but yet we have this precious gift to share with people. Look at that beautiful tree. All these lights, all that gold on it. You know, all those colors are just beautiful. Heaven's like a picture of that in a way, too. I'm not saying there are Christmas trees in heaven. Who knows? There might be. You know, there might be motorcycles in heaven. I don't know. There might be Barbie dolls in heaven. No. Seriously, picture of the lights, the beauty. And people should see that in our eyes and what we say. You know? Somebody did something really mean to me the other day, and I came back. I had a wonderful day and put a nasty note on my pickup truck. You know, and I was just like, come on, when do people stop? And my wife's like, stop complaining. You should rejoice in this. What's wrong with you? I was like, okay, I got that. I got it. Okay. Boy, you know, I'm sure a lot of us have had a lot of curveballs this week. I am very sure of that, looking at your expressions. Need not to say anymore because I'll be preaching. If we had a choir back here, I'd be preaching to them. Says, and it, so the presents that were given, the gold, which was Jesus' king and royalty, the frankincense, it has the idea. Now that's incense, by the way. If you ever smell that, it's a beautiful smell. And it's has the idea as Jesus is the Son of God, his deity. So he came from heaven. And he came as the Son of God in flesh. Came in flesh. And then the myrrh, that was as one destined to die or to be buried. It has the idea of perfume or spice. It's a spice. And I'm sure some of you have handled that before. Beautiful. But these three symbols that these wise priests came a few years later to share, they gave their gifts. So what would it be, a world without Jesus? Kind of interesting, wouldn't it? Oh, I don't think I'd want to be here, you know. Some people says, I wish I was never born, you know. And we've all been down that road before, you know, because we're only human and life is hard. But Jesus said that he'd give us the grace to go through it. And he said, you will go through trials, but we should rejoice because these trials should make us grow up to be adults in the Lord, not as children. But it says, here would it be without Jesus? No Christian hospitals. Can you imagine? Some of the Catholic hospitals that Kim and I have been some of the best hospitals we've ever been in. And the service that we have gotten and people have taken care of us. So I'm very thankful for Catholic hospitals. No Salvation Army. What would that be like? Remember? The help that it's given people, the help poor families, and to help other things there as well. No YMCA, which stood for Young Men's Christian Association. Remember how that went downhill? One of the board members years ago started giving in to secularism. And if you give in one point, and this is a devil doesn't want me to say this, he wants me to shut up about this, but you start compromising, and then everything starts to compromise because people are like, well, you said it was okay. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? So the YMCA is no longer Young Men's Christian Association. It's a secular association, and yes, they do good things. No Christmas carols. What would it be without Christmas carols? You know, I'm looking forward to Christmas Eve because we're going to be singing a lot. The ladies have worked so hard for that. And just think of if there were no crosses, no crosses anywhere. Oh my, you know, just this symbolic of Christ's death. And what he in his blood that was shed for our sins, and what, you know, and number six, no founding of universities or colleges like Yale, Princeton, Harvard, etc. You know, these universities are very secularized now, but they used to send out a lot of preachers years ago. They're all Christian, strong Christian universities. No such thing as a golden rule. You know, remember the Love your neighbor as yourself, you know, the great golden rule that is, except people have taken that and they've twisted it around. And it should be as we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and mind. Second is like unto is to love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, when I go out there, I got to deal with my neighbors, which you all have to do too. You know, you have to love them. You have to. Without love, it means nothing. You say, well, I don't know how to love somebody. I don't have that gift or that whatever it is. No, it's God's love that does it. We can't do it ourselves. It's only the God's love. And of course, there would be no calendar of BC, which means before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, which it means in the year of the Lord. There wouldn't be any such thing as that. And of course, there wouldn't be any morals to balance of the difference between right and wrong in human character. So we see here, what would the world be without Jesus? And then second of all, I was thinking about, you know, what about his gift, what he gave for us? You know, it's so easy for me to forget over, you know, we think about Easter time, the resurrection, right? And we think about Christmas as two major holidays. And I was thinking to myself, you know, the greatest gift that he gave to me, I thought about this past week, was when he died on the cross for me, and his salvation, and all the blessings he's given me, and on and on and on. I lost count. You know, count your many blessings, name them by one. The greatest gift, I remember I did in seminary, working in my master's degree, I remember working on this paper about the crucifixion of Christ. I want to read this to you, what a person had to go through. Just remember the thieves that were on the cross. The one says, you know, oh, Lord, you know, you can't save us. You know, yeah, right. And the other one was like, Lord, remember me when you die in paradise. And Christ remembered the one, the other mocked him, made fun of him. It's like, you can't, how are you going to save yourself? Think about this. Crucifixion, with the Roman crucifixion, the victim was rarely more than 2 or 3 feet above the ground after doing a lot of research on this. And by the way, they discovered crucifixion pieces there in England, in what is called Brittany, just this past week. The archaeologists dug up remains of a crucifixion. Kind of grotesque, but it makes me appreciate what Jesus, my best friend and my confidant and my Savior, did for me and for all of us here. It says, when the victim stayed alive more than one day, which is often the case, the wild dogs would come and lick and trickle the blood on the legs. Often they would chew on the legs and feet of the victim as well. victim might very well live two or three days in such a condition of the circumstances before the crucifixion. The victim would be laid out in the ground on top of a cross. There was no footrest on the cross. The nails were put into his hand at the junction of the wrists, and the feet then were nailed in place flat on the cross with the knees in an upward position. The victim was then secured in a position by the nails in his hands and his feet. A hole that had been previously dug was nearby. After the victim was nailed to the wooden cross, the cross was raised up and then dropped into the hole. The Romans were not gentle in their actions. After all, this was normally some criminal, and the cross is designated for the optimum torture and shame. When the bottom of the cross hit the bottom of the hole, the impact would normally tear loose the shoulder joints and the ligaments as the entire body weight sank with the force of the impact of the cross in the bottom of the hole. Immediately, there was pain beyond imagination. Like, they have one account of a guy who was on the cross that was recorded after around 125 AD, and he says, all I can think of is pain and eternity. Pain and eternity. He actually took him down off the cross, and he survived. The only person recorded. He says, immediately there was pain beyond imagination. In addition, the victim began immediately to suffocate. So most of the victims suffocated on the cross, if not from the pain being wiped upon their body as they lay on the cross, the nails being pounded in. The dislocated shoulder joints and the weight of his body would cause a great loss of diaphragmatic action, as well as the pressure on the lungs. In his position, with a shallow breathing of the resulting loss in air, and as well as the victim slumped lower in position on the cross, the victim would, because of the excruciating pain of the nails of his hands, attempt to push himself back up with his feet, keep himself from suffocating. This is our gift given to us. This was the attempt to gain a position which would make breathing more easily accomplished by pushing up on the feet. Remember, there was no plank under the feet, as you see some pictures. That's not the way it was. The pain of his feet, because of the spikes of his feet, would become so excruciating, the victim would then drop back down, increasing the pressure of pain on his hands once again. Hence, the victim of the crucifixion would take on a grotesque zigzag modification on the cross, and the body would be askew to one side and his knees pointed out on the other direction, a zigzag, think of a Z. The position of the victim would last for hours, even days. The death was normally by the very slow but complete suffocation. Semi-rigor mortis would begin to set in on the victim because of the loss of air and because of the lack of an ability to move freely without additional terrible pain that would be endured. Because of the lack of the diaphragmic action and because of the fact that the bones were pulled out of joint, a terrible thirst would also set in to the victim. The throat would become extremely dry, and the tongue would seem to stick to the roof of the mouth, making any talking very difficult. And that is why I think when the thieves were on the cross, they just put them there. And this is, as hours ticked by, it got worse. In addition to physical pain that is endured, the victim would also be impaled on the cross in the total nakedness. There weren't any clothes on them. The clothes were normally divided among the shoulders and carried out of the Roman sentence of death. The humiliation of this type of public execution with the victim is unbelievable. Physical pain, totally naked, impaled helplessly on the cross for all to see, with added shame of the mockery of those always came to view this type of sentence was beyond compare. There was always a crowd who came to see the blood spilled and would stand around, watch, just staring at you. You think that's not humiliating enough? Making their various comments, trying to degrade you, even if you're on this cross, mocking and ridiculing those who were thus put to death and also throwing objects at you. And this is not enough. Jesus was hung on the cross with a crown of thorns, mutilated back that came from the beating, even before the public display, the spotless Lamb of God also being separated from God, whom he had always been perfect with complete fellowship. I just can't imagine. That's beyond my thinking. It was with the crown of thorns that was blood streaming down over his brow, that was, which were there about 12 inches long and shorter. Forced to carry the instrument of his own death up Calvary's hill. He was forced, except for that one time, he had a man help carry his cross. And he carried the instrument through the streets of Jerusalem on the way to public execution. The crowd was even there jeering and giving their approval for what was about to take place. The crown that he bore will turn out to be the glory crown that will eventually be given to us. Can you imagine that? You know, Christ and his love. It's just amazing. The biggest gift that we could ever have. And we will have crowns, you know, that we'll cast before him. And yet the curse that endured is the curse that is due us. And in other words, this gift took all of our sins. And again, this is incomprehensible. All I can think of is God's the greatest thing to ever happen in my life. Jesus Christ, amen. It's the greatest thing that's happened in our life, the greatest gift. Please God to do this way because Jesus was a sin bearer, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So this is what Jesus went through for the past 12 hours, this greatest gift. And what would the world be without this Jesus Christ's greatest gift? And then, of course, we don't want to forget, too, here is what a wonderful gift is offered. You look at a present. It's so wonderful. I think about, you know, St. Nicholas. Somebody said, well, how did we get gifts at Christmas? Well, one person had said that a monk back in the 15th century used to leave, a Catholic monk used to leave gifts for the poor people at the door and do that, you know, to give gifts. And how many gifts have we given to people? Gifts can be time, our prayers, we all have done that for people. Some of us would give our lives for people that because we love them. That is a true gift to do that. So what a wonderful gift is offered. We look at the wrappings in Luke chapter 2, verse 12 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Remember Mary and Joseph? Remember, Mary was maybe even 14 or 15 years of age, and Joseph is maybe about 18. And they had to take Jesus. Excuse me, they didn't take Jesus. Mary had Jesus. And there was the manger. It was there because they could find no room in the inn. Wherever they went, remember, there was a taxation that went on, and people had to come there because it was time. It was tax season. And so they could find no place to go. And there was this beautiful wrapping for us here. Number two, then we see there is the trimmings. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of heaven host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, in the earth, and peace and goodwill towards men." So remember, there were the angels that were leading the shepherds and told them about the birth of Christ that was coming. Could we even imagine seeing this vision of, you know, a different sphere in reality, seeing angels in heaven thanking God for this? Then we see the contents, number three, in Galatians 4:4-5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So just remember this, when the time was right, the Magi knew about it. If people read their Old Testament, they knew that a time would come. Remember the evil king too, Herodias. He heard what was going on, and he heard about this king who was supposed to set the Jewish people free, and he did not like it. Remember, he ordered the babies to be killed. It kind of reminds me what happened with Moses, in a sense. when the Pharaoh realized that the Jewish population was getting so big. Oh, we have to kill them. So we make sure we stay in power, guys. And so that's what that king did. But there was a time when this gift was brought here to earth for us to look at its context, tense, to look at the trimmings, to look at the wrappings. Number four, the gift had a gift tag in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you know what? To me, that's the exciting part. You know, you look underneath a Christmas tree and you look at the tags. You remember when you were a little kid, mom and dad would take turns and say, okay, here's a gift for you. No, 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 don't open it yet. You have to wait for your sister over here. And remember the little tags there. You know, this is for you because I love you. Love mom and dad. How precious those little tags were. Kimberly and I saved some over the years, and I'm just like, wow, this is so cool. This is so neat. These little tags. But the little gift tags are precious. And what Jesus did for you, a proclamation is born unto you this day in the city of David, Jesus Christ. And then we see the purpose. The purpose here is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, in John 3:16. So we have the purpose. And throughout the year, we have, you know, like somebody has said before, you know, today it feels like Christmas, and this is in the summertime. And I remember talking to my wife, and I said, what do you mean? She goes, I'm just so happy with all the gifts that God's given us. He's been so good. We are blessed as a country. We have so much. But we have to keep the spiritual in perspective because we have the material. There's nothing wrong with material things. Like the Gnosticism believes in that material things are evil and spiritual things are good. And that's what the church fathers and what Christians had to deal with after John had passed away and the scriptures were completed. And so we see here, and I love this, it says in the proper response, it says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that is referring to our gift of our salvation. Unspeakable. In other words, we are speechless. We really dig through. So like, remember, we used to have a little gerbil in our cage. And I remember all the chips, and I remember I used to dig down in there, you know, and bury some things in there. You know, when we really dig down into it, we look at our salvation, we should be very thankful. And we should have a burden, too, that burden, and I'm reminded of Pilgrim's Progress, and I remember Christian carrying that heavy weight. I just remember reading the book recently, and when he got to the ancestral city, you know, that burden came off. But we should continue to have that burden. And by the way, read Pilgrim's Progress. Do yourself a favor. That was such a big blessing. Read that book again. You realize it's the second most read book besides the Bible. Read that. You know, John Bunyan, remember he was in prison. He was a preacher. And his wife used to come visit him at times. But he wrote this book. And it gives a good parallel of what we're all going through today. The same problems, the same temptations, the same sins. You know, worldly man and all these other characters that are in there that we can attribute to today. But remember, it was an unspeakable, I can't think of this. I'm speechless when I think about what Christ has done for me. So think about that this Christmas, the greatest gift. Remember that the little tags that you have. Save them sometime if you have. You know, do that. Cherish these memories that we have. Remember what Jesus did? What would the world be without Christ? What Jesus went through for us the last 12 hours? And what a wonderful gift is offered to us. So I'm wrapping this up. God has done some wonderful things, just like going back World War I with the Germans and the men fighting on the front like that. God can do miracles. God can bring two opposing forces to stop, and he can bring salvation. He can bring peace when, you know, there is no peace on earth. And so we need to pray about that, that we can have peace in our families, that, you know, a peace, and I'm not talking about the world's peace, I'm talking about God's peace that we have here, that, you know, we can build bridges this holiday. Because either this can be the most, time of year is the most depressing for people, or it can be the most exciting time. And I really pray for all of us and God's churches around the world be the most exciting time, because we're living in an exciting time. We have the greatest gift to offer mankind. And all we have to do is step out by faith and share it. Say, here it is. Or speak it. Or wear it. Or however you want to do it. Pray about it. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we just pray, God, that we can be gift bearers this season. And help us, Lord, to share to the greatest gift that mankind could ever have, and that is you. We thank you, God, that you gave it to us. You never forced it on us. Love is never forced. It's opportunity, hand reached out. But thank you that you never forced it on me. I accepted it. I thank you for my loved ones here, Lord, that they've accepted you. Lord, we pray that people will read and you work on the hearts, that your word, like the seed, will be cast upon good soil, which is a picture of the heart, and that people will accept that, and the seed will grow, and you'll water it, and it will grow, Lord, and they'll accept you. And God, we just thank you for another day. We just pray that we can take this gift, this precious gift that you've given to us, and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this. And if there's anybody here, invitation as an evangelist that I've been called to do as well, somebody here who doesn't know you, doesn't know this gift, it's not gotten through the Lord's Supper, it's not gotten through baptism, it's not gotten by works, but it's through faith in you. We are justified by faith, like it says in Romans 5:15 through 18. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give us the boldness, Lord, that we need to share the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.